Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for a good afternoon. Thank you for how you bless us by giving us this time and by these dear women who've made all of these arrangements to make this happen. Father, pray that you would be blessed by our hearts to love you, to know you, to receive your word. We just appreciate who you are, God, in our lives, and we would like to go away just loving you more and being more of the women you want us to be. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You all, if I only have one chance to speak to someone, this is what I always share because it's my passion. And we've been talking about what God's purpose is. It's essentially just to love us. And he wants to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's about, more than anything else. And if he's conforming us, making us more like his son, as I like to say, he'd like for us to have a strong family resemblance to him as our father, then he can establish his kingdom and he can accomplish his purposes through us and in us. But to know that, I think that's nice to know that. But bottom line, I have to ask myself, what is my purpose in life? And this morning I talked about, why do I get up in the morning? Well, I'd just like to share with you what my purpose in life is this afternoon. Jesus didn't have a home. So I think it was always very special when he went to Bethany to be with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, because it was here that he could be refreshed. He could get away from the multitudes. He could get away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He could come and just share with those really whom he loved the most, his disciples. And the scriptures are very clear about how much he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. One such time is recorded in scripture. He was speaking to his disciples and to Mary and Lazarus. Martha was in the kitchen. And we don't know how long she'd been in there, but she'd been in there long enough to get a little testy. Because she comes out where they are, and I kind of feel like she puts her hands on her hips. And she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me all alone to do the serving? Tell her to come help me. She's a little frustrated, isn't she? You all, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that he cannot be manipulated. When I come to him and I'm, you know, bent out of shape and frustrated about everything, I can talk to him. I think it's great Martha felt the freedom to go talk to the Lord in that way. We can come to him and talk to him, and he will listen to us, but he will always speak truth. He will always respond in righteousness. I can come to him when I'm hurt and I'm in pain, and he will comfort me. He always responds to us in truth. And so he does with Martha. Martha, you are worried and anxious about a lot of things. Only a few things are necessary. In fact, there is only one thing that you need to be concerned about. And Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken from her. Now, y'all, when the Lord Jesus says there's only one thing that we need to be concerned about, I think we need to listen. What do you think? You know, we say, God, if you'll just tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. Just tell me. Well, okay, he's telling us. There's only one thing I want you to really be concerned about in life. Now, you all, what was Mary doing? Talk to me. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. You all, this is what I call abiding. This is my definition of abiding. Consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word with a heart to obey. Consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word with a heart to obey. You all, if you abide with someone, you live with them. A house is called an abode. If you abide with someone, you are connected to them. You stay with them. You remain with them. The picture Jesus gives is that he is the vine and we are the branches. If we are to abide in him, we've got to stay connected to the vine. And we do this through abiding. I had a dear lady come up to me one time, and she said, "Cynthia, but I've always thought if Martha hadn't been in the kitchen, they wouldn't have had anything to eat." And then I thought, what could Jesus do with food? What could he do with food? If Martha had a little crust of bread and a fish or two, they were in pretty good shape, don't you think? Where do you think Jesus wanted Martha? Yeah, he was getting ready to go to the cross. He wanted Martha with him. But see, the incredible thing about the Lord is he doesn't make us abide. It's a choice. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken from her. I have also heard people say, we need to be part Mary and part Martha. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus, but then we need to get up and serve. You all, the theory is right. But bear with me a minute. Let me share with you how I feel. You remember this morning I talked about speaking at a conference, and they didn't like me at this conference. So I found this Slovenian proverb. It says, speak the truth and then leave quickly afterward. So I'm disappearing after this. Let me just share with you a little bit of what I feel. If we needed to be part Mary and part Martha, I think Jesus would have said to Martha, oh, Martha, you are right. Please come sit. It's your turn to sit down now. Mary, get up. Get up. It's time. Your turn to be in the kitchen. Come on. You all have got to change because you need to sit a little bit and you need to be in the kitchen a little bit. Did he say that? No, he didn't. He said, Martha, Mary has chosen the good part and I'm not taking it away. She is not going into the kitchen. Now, why? Why would he say that? Let's look at Mary's life. Did Mary ever serve Jesus? Did she? Shake your head, yes or no. What did Mary do? She anointed his body for burial with perfume. Now, let me tell you what I think. I think Mary, to me, represents the abiding servant, and Martha represents a busy servant. The abiding servant fixes her eyes on Jesus. She's just serving Jesus. All she cares about is him. Paul said, "It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom I serve." You all, we don't really serve people. If we try to serve people, we're going to get really frustrated. And if that is our motivation, we're going to be unrecognized. We're going to be kind of like Martha. We're going to get frustrated and anxious. Someone asked me one time where I get my quotations. Y'all, I got this one from a tea bag. In America, there's this company that has these quotes on the ends of the tea bags. So, I mean, it's always so fun to, while your tea is steeping, you can be reading this quote. This one is from Lillian Hellman. She said, "People change and forget to tell us." And that's what happens when you serve people. You think you figured them out, but they change and they want something different. People will not acknowledge us a lot of times. And it gets old if you're serving people and you don't get some acknowledgement. Where were Martha's eyes? Martha's eyes were fixed on herself. Tell her to come help me. She's left me all alone. But see, I don't think Mary felt guilty at all sitting at the feet of Jesus because she was right where she needed to be. She was only fixing her eyes on Jesus. Now, when we are abiding, when we are fixing our eyes on Jesus, I think we cannot help but say, how can I show Jesus how much I love him? It's the product of abiding. And I think as Mary listened to him, I think she was one of the few who really understood he was going to die. And she said, how can I show Jesus how much I love him? Oh, I know. I've got this alabaster jar of perfume. I'll anoint his body for burial. So the next night she goes. They're at Simon's house. She walks in and she breaks the jar. She begins to anoint the Lord. The scriptures tell us that the disciples were indignant and they began to rebuke her. Now, you all, to me, a sign that Mary only fixed her eyes on Jesus was that she didn't leave the room. I would have backed out of there in a hurry. Because I want everybody to be happy. But all Mary cared about was Jesus. So Jesus turns to the disciples and says, leave her alone. She is doing what she can. In fact, whenever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be shared. Now, you all, I call that pretty profound service. Nobody knows what Martha was fixing for dinner. Tea or whatever. Sorry. You all eat so much. I love it. There's breakfast, there's morning tea, there's lunch, there's afternoon tea, there's tea, and then there's supper. Y'all are great. Now, not only do I feel this way, but Oswald Chambers does too. Y'all know Oswald Chambers? My utmost for his highest. He's one of my very dear friends. Beware of anything that competes with loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for him. We get so busy doing, we just don't have time to sit at his feet, to listen, to abide. Have I ever been carried away to do something for God, not because it was my duty, nor because it was useful, nor because there was anything in it at all beyond the fact that I love him? Not divine, colossal things which could be recorded as marvelous, but ordinary, simple, human things which will give evidence to God that I'm abandoned to him. Have I ever produced in the heart of the Lord Jesus what Mary of Bethany produced? And it only comes from abiding. Only comes from consistently sitting at his feet, listening to his word. Then, when I get up, what I do blesses the Lord. Because I've been listening. And he can prompt me and encourage me to do what he would like to have done in his kingdom. Okay, are you all excited about abiding? You want to know how? I'm so glad you asked. I just want to share a little bit the rest of the time of how I've learned to abide in Christ. One of the very, very best ways to sit at his feet and listen to his word is to be committed to read through this precious book every year. As I began to grow and I read the lives of great Christians, I found that this was their discipline, to read through this book every year. So I thought, if that's what they did, that's probably what I should do. So I have, for years and years and years, I don't know how long, I've been reading through this book. Now, it helps to have a plan. I Xeroxed this plan, I used it for years, out of my study Bible. If you have a study Bible, you probably have a plan in the back of it how to read through the Bible in a year. And you read some of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament each day. I like a plan where you read some of both. Because when you're in Leviticus, it can get a little dry. You can read through the Bible in a year by reading the majority of the time three verses, three chapters a day. And it takes you, depending on the length of the chapters, 15 minutes most of the time, average. So we're not talking a long time. We're just talking about sitting at his feet, listening to his word every day. Now, how many of you all eat every day? Good. I know you all eat every day. Why do we eat? Yes, we eat for nourishment, for energy, for strength. If we didn't eat, we couldn't do anything. We'd be really thin, but we couldn't move. We have to eat for strength. Same thing spiritually. Our spirits also need to be fed. I think this is what God was trying to teach the Israelites in the wilderness when he gave them the manna. How often did they have to gather the manna? Every day. If they gathered more than they needed, what happened to it? It would spoil. God was saying, look, you've got to learn to come to me day after day after day. I want you to come daily. You need to come to me daily to be fed. Let me tell you something I heard just recently. When we're hungry physically, we eat and we're full. But if we're hungry spiritually and we eat, we become more hungry. But if we do not eat spiritually, we lose our appetite. Now, have you all got that? Because what this says to me is that if I don't eat spiritually, even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to be in trouble eventually. It's the same thing when you're sick and you don't want to eat. What are you told? You've got to eat a little something to keep up your strength. They'll give you glucose. They'll do whatever they can because you need nourishment, don't you? So you all remember this spiritual lesson. We have got to eat spiritually also, so that we can keep up our strength. If not, we're going to be in trouble. Now, you all, I can't think of anything more exciting, seriously, than to read through this book. The thing about reading is that you can just enjoy it. You don't have to study it. You don't have some Bible study author breathing down your neck saying, what does this verse mean? You can just enjoy it. So the neat thing about reading the Bible is that it's just you and the Holy Spirit. I like what someone said. The Bible's the only book in the world that you can open it up and the author shows up. So, I don't know, a few years ago, let me tell you, Ruth, years and years ago, I was reading through Ruth. I'd read through Ruth many, many times. For the first time in my life, I saw where Boaz said to Ruth, all of my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. And I remember saying to God, God, when did you put that verse in there? I never saw it before. So when it said, the word of God will stand 1,000 readings, and he who has gone over it most often is the surest of finding new wonders there. And it's so true. Y'all, it's hard for me to do this with this mic, but let me... I just love this verse. I just found this one the other day, a couple of days ago. I'm reading through Job, and I love, listen to this. Bless Job's heart. I think I could really identify it. Withdraw from me that I may have a little cheer. He says this to God, because sometimes God does prune, doesn't he? Withdraw from me that I may have a little cheer. I think that's a great verse, Job. I like that. Anyway, I love the Word of God. It is just full of all sorts of wonderful things. But anyway, I was reading through Luke. And so whenever I read, if I can, I like to picture what's going on. And it came about that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So I'm reading and I'm thinking, okay, this blind man sitting by the road, and I think he hears some voices coming, and then in a minute, there's dust in his face. And so he says, what's happening? What's happening? What's going on? And so they tell him, when they find out, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Oh, this man's heard of Jesus. This is probably the closest I'll ever get to him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You got the picture? Isn't it exciting? Don't you want to know what's going to happen next? And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, for some reason, I feel like Jesus is in the middle of the multitude. I've just pictured that. Now, who do you think might be leading the way? Just doesn't say, but I'm thinking about it. Who do you think might have been leading the way? Yeah, one of the disciples, some of the disciples. We're taking Jesus to Jericho. We're on an important mission. Shut up, old man. I mean, I'm just thinking that's what they do. That's what sternly telling someone to be quiet is. So I'm thinking, and all of this turmoil going on, and he's sitting down and yelling at Jesus, and these people are going, and whoever is up in front is yelling and talking. And so I'm really into this. And for the first time in my life, I saw the next three words. Before, I'd been reading, and I just ran right over it, ran into the next sentence. You know what the next three words are? And Jesus stopped. And you all, I began to weep. Because I said, Jesus, you always stop, don't you? You always stop when we cry out to you. I was so blessed that day by reading the Word of God. You all, it's like that all the time. It's a wonderful way to sit at His feet and listen to His Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I'll never get someone saying years ago, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and Obadiah comes up to you and says, how did you like my book? You all, don't be embarrassed. So, oh, I enjoyed it, Obadiah. So one of the best ways to abide in Christ, sit at His feet, listen to His Word, is to read through the book. And you all, there's these wonderful one-year Bibles. You can get any kind of one-year Bible and read through it. It's all planned out for you. We're without excuse, really. It's our choice whether we want to take that time or not. Another way to abide in Christ is to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself as approved unto God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. One of my favorite verses is Ezra 7:10. And Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes in all Israel. Studying the word of God gives us that understanding and knowledge of Him that we've been talking about this morning. To understand and know that He is the Lord. So as I go deeper into the Word of God through study, I'm able to grasp hold of God and His purposes. I think because Eve did not rightly handle the Word of truth, she was very open to temptation. The very first thing that Satan said to Eve was, has God said? So they talk for a minute, and then Eve quotes what God said. She says, God said we should not eat from the tree of good and evil or touch it, which He didn't say. She added a little bit, lest we die. Now, y'all, what had God said, though? He said, you shall not eat from the tree of good and evil, for you shall surely die. You know, there's a little difference from you shall surely die to, well, we might die. There's a possibility. Lest we die. I mean, do you understand that when God says something, he says it very clearly. And so not rightly dividing the word of truth, I think, makes us very open to temptation. So it's very important to study the word. And I know I've talked to several of you. You all are in Bible study fellowship, which is excellent. There are so many studies out there. The bookshelves are full of them. So in a sense, we're without excuse about studying the word of God. You can study by yourself. You can study in a group. But there are incredible studies for you to just study, to learn more about the word of God. So I'd encourage you to study. Another way to abide in Christ, to sit at his feet, listen to his word with a heart to obey, is to memorize his word. Psalm 119:11. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. You all, that's why we want to memorize. It's not so that we can spout scripture. It's not so that we can teach. It's not so that we can hammer people over the head. It's so that we will not sin. The Holy Spirit and I have a little... Someone has said, if we have the Word of God in our heart, the Holy Spirit has his own language with which to speak to us. So now, he has a wonderful... I know exactly what he's going to say every time. He'll start Ephesians. I know, Lord. I know what you're going to say. Ephesians 4:29. He says, Cynthia, this is always after... Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so I'm very, I'm reproved and corrected by the word of God because it's in my heart immediately. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. And so I love having that verse in my heart so that the Lord can reprove and correct me immediately. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within your heart. And you all, I don't know. It's hard for me to say what I like the best about abiding. But I think hiding God's word in my heart has just encouraged me so much over the years to have his word. Now, let me give you a couple of hints of how to memorize the Word of God so that you'll like it. First of all, memorize verses that you love. As I read through the scriptures every year, I find these incredible verses. And I think, oh, I've got to have that verse in my life. So I have what I call a future scripture memory page of verses I want to memorize. Time after time, week after week, I want to memorize. Like Psalm 18:1-3. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I shall call upon God who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Now, y'all, how can you live without those verses in your life? How can you go through the day without saying, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield? I say those all the time. I couldn't live without them. A couple of years ago, I was reading through Psalm 57. It was in my Bible reading plan. So I'm really obedient to my plan. And let me say this about a plan, too. I forgot. In the past, if I were not able to read one day, the next day, the enemy would say to me, well, You don't have time to read yesterday's and today's. You're going to have to wait till you have a block of time before you can catch up. And I'd say, yes, you're right. So I wouldn't read for, you know, a week or two because I never could catch up. But what I've learned to do now with a plan is I'd say, yes, you're right. I don't have time to read yesterday's, but I'm going to read today's. And I'm more consistent with a plan than I ever would be without one. Do you all understand? It's not being perfect. And it's, you all, it's not that we read the Word of God or we study the Word of God or we memorize the Word of God because we have to. We do it because we love God. And it's an incredible privilege to sit at His feet. It's because I want to that I do this. So I'm reading through my plan, Psalm 57. I come across verses 7 through 11. And I think, oh, I've never seen these before. God, these are wonderful verses. I want to have them in my heart so that every morning I can say them to you before I get up. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great to the heavens and thy truth to the clouds. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. You all, that is a wonderful way to begin your day. Now, if I didn't have those verses in my heart, I would have to get up, find my glasses, find my Bible, open it up, and read it. This way I get to stay in bed a little longer. I love those verses. It's a great way to begin your day. So memorize verses that you love. Or memorize verses that you need. Like I have a multitude of verses on the tongue, like Ephesians 4:29 that I just said earlier. I'm highly motivated to memorize verses that I need in my life. And I'm highly motivated to memorize verses that I love. So that's why I say to do one of those each time. Now, how many of you all brush your teeth? Not all of you do, I guess. Okay. Now, when I get a verse that I want to memorize, I write it on a 3x5 card. I put it up over the sink where I'm brushing my teeth. And I say, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And I had a dental hygienist come up to me one day. She said, Cynthia, if you tell them to floss, they can probably memorize the whole verse. But my point is this. Memorize at odd times of the day when you're doing something else, but your mind is not engaged. So if you kind of do your hair or put on a little makeup, or I memorize when I walk. Sometimes if I'm cooking, chopping a lot, I'll have a verse up over the sink in the kitchen and I can look over at the verse and be cooking. Sometimes I memorize at red lights. Memorize when you're waiting. I just kind of keep some verses with me in my purse. Memorize at odd times of the day throughout the day. And what I've learned is I can memorize something and then 2 or 3 weeks later, I'll go back. I can't say it, so I do it again. And it's amazing how much better I can retain it after I've gone back over it again and again. I don't have any big plan about scripture memory. I just love the Word of God, and I want it in my heart. But you'll find that the more consistent you are in just kind of going over it from time to time, the more you will retain it and remember it. So that's been a real encouragement and a real blessing in my life. Another discipline that I've had over the years is to ask God to give me a verse a year for Him to work into my life. What I do, like I'm getting ready to do this when I go back to America. In the fall, before a new year, I begin to pray And I asked God, God, what do you want to do in my life in 1997? What do you want to change in me? What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to be working on? How do you want to conform me more to your Son? And so I become very alert to Scripture. And it's just amazing, you all. I've been doing this for years. And every year is a little different, but he'll just kind of highlight a verse, or someone will be speaking, or I'll listen to a tape or a sermon or whatever, and the Scripture just kind of pops out at me. And it's like the Lord tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Cynthia, this is the one. This is the verse. Sometimes he'll highlight a need in my life. Like this year, my need is prayer. And so last fall when I was praying, he said, Cynthia, you know what your need is. I said, I know, Lord. It's prayer. He said, well, then let's find a good verse on prayer. And I did. Matthew 6:6. So that's my verse this year that I've been praying. Now, what I do when I get my verse is I make a bookmark. I type it up and I put contact paper on it and I memorize it. And then I put it in my Bible so that every day as I'm reading through it, it kind of keeps a place. I keep it in the Old Testament. I turn to that every day. And so there's my bookmark with my verse. And so I say the verse and I pray over the verse. And I ask God to make it become part of my life. Part of my life so that I don't even have to think about it. That it's just there. And it, hopefully it will come out. I can give you a history of my life by the verses I've memorized over the years. When I spoke at that conference where they didn't like me, I was memorizing that verse that year was Micah 6:8. And the last part of Micah 6:8 is to walk humbly with your God. And he did. He taught me all that year to walk humbly with him. It was one of the most painful years of my life. But it was a wonderful year in my life. And I shared this morning about when I did 1 Corinthians 10:31 about wanting to bring glory to God in all that I did and how God taught me what it was to bring him glory. And what it is if I bring him glory, I don't get any. A few years ago, God just seemed to highlight Hebrews 12:1 for me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every hindrance, weight, or encumbrance, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I said, well, God, that's a really neat verse. I like it. I'll do it. And so I made my bookmark. I memorized it. And as I looked at the verse, I saw basically four major things. The first one was to lay aside any weights, hindrances, or encumbrances that I had. Now, you all, how many of you watched the Olympics? Good. Did you, some of you watch the track and the marathon and all of those? Did you see anyone running a race carrying weights? Anybody? Why would they carry weights? Isn't it good for you for weight training? When you run a race, you want to run as lightly as you can. You all, this is not a modern theory. God had it from the very beginning. He tells us in Hebrews 12:1, you have a race to run. Whether you like it or not, there's a race marked out for you. Now, I'm telling you how to run it. The first thing you have to do in running your race and living your life is to lay aside any weights. Because you can't run your race with endurance if you've got weights. So for 3 months, I asked God to show me the weights I had in my life. I said, God, what am I carrying around that I don't need to carry around? What is it that I'm still kind of clinging to that I can let go? And God was so faithful to show me those weights. I don't have time to go into all of them, but just I want to give you just a... The past is a great weight that we love to carry around. And as I thought about it, if I'm running my race and I'm looking behind me all the time, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to fall down. I cannot run a race and look behind me. There's a country western song in America called "There Ain't No Future in the Past." And so God said, release that. Let it go. Cast it off. I sent Jesus Christ to set you free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. You are free, but you must let it go. Ephesians 4 tells us, you must remove all bitterness and anger and clamor and slander from your life. God has freed us from that, but our part in that, and I think it's important that we participate with God in that, that we have to let it go. For one thing, I think sometimes it's a continual thing. I mean, we are always having to lay off something in our life that makes us angry or that we're hurt or that we're bitter over. It's not a one thing, okay, I will never be bitter again. So God teaches us, though, I want you to lay aside, keep laying aside, continually lay aside anything that will keep you from running your race with endurance. People-pleasing was a great weight in my life. God continually is teaching me to lay that aside. Anxiety. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious for anything. You know, that's one thing I love about the Word of God. Most of it, you don't have to sit around and say, I wonder what he means by that. Lay it aside. Being anxious is not going to accomplish anything. But what I want you to do instead of being anxious is I want you to pray. That's what you do when you're anxious. You pray. And that keeps you laying aside this weight so that you can run your race with endurance. So that was a wonderful 3 months in my life. How God taught me how I could lay aside these things that tend to worry me and weigh me down in many, many ways. The next 3 months, I prayed over the little part that says, and from the sin that so easily entangles us. So I said, God, show me the sin that can so easily entangle me as I run my race. So it was in that 3 month period, as I was praying over that, that I came across Psalm 141:4. I was just reading it, but because I was alert to that, for the first time in my life, I saw Psalm 141:4. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to do deeds of wickedness with men of iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now, you know, I'm not inclined to do deeds of wickedness with men of iniquity. But what that verse said to me was that I was very inclined to eat around the delicacies of sin. And I said, oh Lord, thank you for showing me that. Thank you that my inclination is to eat just here and there. And that can easily entangle me. And as I studied that, what I found in the Greek is that sin is a competitor in our race. Isn't that neat? As we're running our race, we've got this competitor running right with us, trying to trip us up. And so God says, as you run your race, be aware, lay aside, cast off anything that will entangle you, that will trip you up. The next part, the next 3 months, I prayed over what it means to persevere in the race, what it means to endure the race. Now, what do marathon runners eat before they run? What kind of food? High carbohydrate diet, because it gives them sustained energy. And so as I thought about that, I thought, this is the pasta of the Christian life. This is the food, the necessary food that I need. Job 23:12 says, I've treasured the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I ate them, and they became the joy and delight of my heart. And See, Hebrews 12:1 comes right after Hebrews 11, where we've been told about the heroes of the faith. And so Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, since we have all these people who have run the race before you, some of them sawn in two and tortured, things that we have not contended with yet. Since we have these witnesses who have gone before us, you too can endure the race. The only way I can endure the race is through this book. One of the major ways. It's this book that encourages me and teaches me and trains me and helps me to understand and know that He is the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. You all, I take very seriously John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And so I said, Lord, I want to endure my race. I don't want to come to the end of my life and accomplish nothing. I mean, you all, that's another verse. You have to. I wonder what Jesus meant. Apart from him, we can do nothing. I read of a Greek race where it wasn't whether you crossed the finish line or not that determined whether you won. It's whether you crossed the finish line with your torch burning. And that's what I've told God. I said, God, I want to meet you with my torch burning. I don't want to just fall across into heaven and say, I finally made it. I want to endure the race for His glory. So the last part of the year, I asked God to show me what it means to fix my eyes on Him. It's very simple. Let me tell you what I learned. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. They don't look anywhere else. They don't look at people, and they don't look at circumstances. They just look at Jesus. And when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, I have an eternal perspective on life. And I see things from His viewpoint. The eternal becomes important to me, not the temporal. Gold, silver, and precious stones become important to me, not what hay, wood, and stubble. And it makes all the difference in my life when I fix my eyes on Him. We're going right back to what Mary was doing. Sitting at His feet, listening to His word, with a heart to obey. She was fixing her eyes on Him. How many of you have ever flown first class? Not many. Oh, a couple. Just a few. How many of you have ever walked through first class? Our business class. And you've seen those nice big seats. And you go and they close the curtain. And you're back there in economy. Well, you all, it was just a few years ago, for the first time in my life, I flew first class. The only reason I got to fly first class was because I got an upgrade. I'd flown so many miles on this one airline, they gave me an upgrade. And if they happened to have an available seat in first class 24 hours before I flew, I could have it. So it worked out that I could do that. So I'll never forget. I walked in. I mean, I've always just walked through first class. I walked in and gave this flight attendant my ticket. And she said, oh, how are you, Mrs. Heald? And I thought, I've never been called by my name in economy. And she said, here's your seat. She took me to my seat. She took my coat and hung it up. Usually I'm stuffing it up. She immediately asked me if I wanted something to drink. And I said, oh, yes. And I got some club soda or something. And so I'm sitting here in this wonderful seat. I could even put my purse next to me. And there was room. And I'm having this drink, and I'm watching everybody go back to economy. And I know they're not going to get anything to drink for a long time. And so we take off, and then we level off. And then she comes up and she said, we have a choice tonight for dinner, or tea. And she said, we're having cordon bleu or veal. thought, well, I've never been offered that in economy. I don't know, I took the veal, I think. So the next thing I knew, I have a tablecloth. Never had a tablecloth in economy. I have silverware that I don't have to open. She brings me a salad that is beautifully arranged. I mean, it was like a little work of art. And I know in economy, they're having a white plastic square thing of salad that had been made for a couple of days. And she even had two crocks of my choice of salad dressing. And then she brings the entree, and in a little bit, she brings me dessert. It was a beautiful piece of chocolate cake on a doily and a cup of hot tea. And I thought, this is really nice. I kind of like this. And so then she's always taking things away. You know, in economy, I have sat with my meal on my tray for hours, you know. They just never come pick it up. Then she brings me a mask and some slippers. And so I kind of sit back and I'm thinking, this is, I could get used to this. And, but then all of a sudden, we hit some turbulence. You all, one time when I was not thinking well, which is a lot, but I said turbulation. And I said, that's my word for tribulation in the air. Anyway, we hit some turbulence. And I thought, you know what? They're having turbulence in economy. But for some reason, it's easier to take in first class. So I started thinking. You know, I said, Lord, flying first class is like abiding in you. I'm very close to the pilot. I'm called by my name. I receive much grace, much graciousness from the Lord, because I'm with him. I'm connected to him. I'm living with him. I'm remaining with him. I know him. It does not exempt me from trials. It does not exempt me from tribulation. Because in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's a given. Those who know Christ have tribulation, and those who do not know Christ have tribulation. But it's so much easier to go through when I'm abiding in him. The Lord has given each one of us first class upgrades. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will let you fly first class if you will come to me. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. So my question is, if you've been given upgrades to first class to abide in him, why do you fly economy? The very best way to fly is to fly first class. The very best way to fulfill your purpose in life, the best way to know what your purpose is, and I'll tell you what mine is. My purpose, I get up every day to abide in Christ. Just to abide in him. It has been a good day when I've abided in him. So the very best way to live your life is to abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have just made this so clear, that there's only one thing that we need to be concerned about. And it's on that one thing, Father, that everything falls into place. So, Father, thanks for this good reminder. I pray, Lord, that from this day forward, our hearts would be to stay connected to you. Let's just close by singing. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy.